It's a daunting task to fill in for Pastor Jarrett. He is just an absolute gem. He's an amazing man of God and an incredible preacher of the word. And the hardest part of filling in for him isn't the preaching part. The hardest part is not getting to hear him. When I found out he was going to be at the North Campus, I thought, well, can't you get someone else to preach for you here? I'm going to the North Campus. I want to hear you there. But instead, we spoke last night and early this morning, and I got the blessing and benefit of hearing a little bit of his message. And I hope you'll have a chance to hear it, because it's an amazing message. But at least he left me one of my favorite passages to preach on, and I'm really excited about it. So if you're taking notes, I want you to get yourself ready. If you've got a Bible, I want you to open your Bible. We are in Ephesians chapter 2. I'm entitling this, The Transformational Power of God. But this is a passage that's often used by preachers to communicate the gospel to the unsaved. And it's a powerful passage for that. If you do not know God in an intimate relationship through Jesus Christ, then this message is for you. But we should remember that Paul's writing this foundational message to a church that's filled with believers. And if we only focus on it for the unbelievers, we're going to be missing the import of what he's got to say to those of us who are believers. And it's that God has a transforming power. God is the ultimate transformer. Now, if I say transformer, depending upon your age, you may get some different visual in your mind. For those who are a certain age, it is Transformers. So I got Optimus Prime. Thought I would have this ready. It says it's age 3 and up. I spent 30 minutes. I couldn't figure out how this thing works. Somehow this transforms into Optimus Prime, but I can't get it. So then I thought, well, I have the Lara Dola. It does say 3+. This is like 5 different things that transform into one mega robot dude. And I got no shot at this either. Clearly not my generation. I will leave those down here for somebody who is young enough to enjoy them. You cannot get it until after church. You don't come running down during the middle of the sermon. I will rip it away from you. But after church, it is yours. I got no use for them. I can't use them. I'm from a generation where Transformers referencing that thing out on the pole outside that's changing voltage before it comes into my house. Now, some of you are computer geeks and you think of Transformers as that code that helps machine learning inside a computer. I got no shot at that. Don, my buddy, came up to me afterwards from the early service and did share with me that the younger generation is learning what those Transformers on poles are about. But when we talk about God, we're talking about transforming on a whole different scale. God is a transformer who can transform death into life. God is a transformer who can transform hell. Actually, I think that was Los Angeles, but some people would say it's the same thing. Transform hell into heaven. God is a transformer who can transform the bondage that we have to sin, to habits, to shame, and transform it into glorious liberty and freedom in Christ Jesus. God is the transformer who can take the pessimism, the fear, the loathing, the shame, the dread, the doubt, and give it optimism that there's a God who's going to make it all okay. God's a transformer who can take the humdrum of life that just seems like you're a rat on a wheel with no purpose, just running and running and running and going nowhere, and transform you into someone who not only has purpose and direction, but can change this world as you reach out and help others. That's the transformer God. The transformer God who can take your anger. The transformer God who can take your indignity. The transformer God who can take all of those sins that weigh you down and turn them into peace. That's the transformational power of God that we read about in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Now, I got to confess to you, if you're watching this, these guys, I've got them hopping on the side screens because I've got a 30-minute lesson with 82 slides. Don't panic. We've already done 17 of them. They go pretty quick. But it's so up there that I don't have an ability to go point to it, so they're going to have to put it on the screens. But my goal here is to help us understand these 10 verses in Ephesians like we've never understood them before. Because in them, God's transformational power has the ability through the Holy Spirit to transform us as we learn and listen. So let's do it around 3 points. Point number one, dead. Not partially dead, if you remember Princess Bride. I'm talking dead. Point number two, enter God. And point number three, behold the miracle. This is, Pastor Jarrett's preaching it as our story, because it is the story that all of us have. And we need to recognize when we're reading this, this isn't Paul just writing, trying to convert the unsaved. Oh, it's got that power. But this is Paul writing to help us remember our story because it affects how God works in us today. What we live with up in this brain of ours, the baggage we carry, the effort we're making, what we live with in this brain of ours affects how we live this life of ours. And so Paul wants to get in your mind and transform the way you think as God's transforming power of His Holy Spirit works in you and me. And to do that, we need to understand what our story is and where we've been. It starts out dead. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 1. It says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins. That Greek word dead is nekros. We get necrotic tissue, dead tissue. If necrosis is setting in your gut, you're in trouble. That's not a good thing. Necrosis is a medical term for things that are dead. It comes from the Greek word. It just means dead. I mean, Paul's not saying you were sick. He's saying you were dead. And historically, if you just talk to people, you'll come across people who kind of fall into three different camps of life. There are a group of people who honestly think that people are fine. Oh, it's okay. Not perfect. But hey, it's all right. And then there are people who say, well, I won't go that far, but you know, there are people who are sick. Some of them are really sick, like ICU sick, but you know, God just needs to be the great physician and heal us. And then there's this third view. The people are dead without Jesus. Now, I thought about this, and I wanted three glasses of liquid to illustrate this. I'm hoping the camera can pick this up. I leaned over to Becky. We had 5 minutes before I got up here to speak. I said, I wish I had 3 glasses with liquid. She said, well, there are 3 bottles of water down there. Just start drinking. I thought, well, I can, but then I'm going to need to go to the bathroom before I preach. But I went for it anyway. So this sermon will not last too long. I drank a lot out of this one. I drank some out of this one. This one's full. Some people believe that humans are like these little bottles of water or glasses of water. Now, this one, that's got a long way to go to be filled. So we just take the lid off and God will just fill that up and make it all full. And it'll be a full human being ready for service in the kingdom. Some people aren't as bad off as that poor fella. And so they're not missing as much water. God will just fill them up. And the idea is that God's a gracious God who just takes you where you are, makes you a little bit better, and brings you into his kingdom. Cleans you up. Some of you, he cleans your house. Some of you have a house that's messier than others. Yeah, I spent a little more time cleaning. No, that's not the biblical view. The biblical view is not that you were fine or some degree of fine or sick or some degree of sick. The biblical view is you're dead. Paul's using a word very important. It's dead. And in the Greek, that word means dead. Pastor Jarrett will reference in his sermon this morning that he's preached a lot of funerals and been to a lot of funerals. Dead is dead. They don't get up out of the casket and say, I'd like to hear what you have to say about me. That's the word Paul uses, dead, like zombie dead. You're walking, you're talking, you're doing, but you are dead in your trespasses and sins. By the way, if you do a Google search for images of zombies to show in church, you won't find many that are appropriate for showing in church. I had to go to an AI image generator for this one. But you get the idea. This is the visual of what the world is like without Jesus, of what we were like before God spoke into our lives and transformed us. We need to remember that this is our story. This is our, all my life, you have been faithful. All my life, you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. This is what he's done for us. He has taken us from the dead state. And that's true for everyone. Everyone's dead. He's not just talking about the dregs of society. He's not just talking about the wicked. He's not just talking about the mean people in this world. He's talking about every single person. They're all dead. Yes, there are degrees of goodness or badness. Theologian John Gerstner said there's always room for deprovement. You always get worse. My sister Catherine's always, I said one time to her, I said, well, this is worst case scenario. She said, never challenge worse. Worse can always happen. But this is Warren Wiersbe's comment. The unbeliever's not sick. He's dead. He doesn't need resuscitation. He needs resurrection. All lost sinners are dead. We were all dead. The only difference between one sinner and another is the state of decay. Everyone without Jesus is dead. And so were we. And so Paul writes in Ephesians 2:1, you were dead in the trespasses and sins. Trespasses and sins, two different words. Peripatoma is trespasses. Hamartia is sin. But don't get hung up in what's the difference between the two. They're just like part and parcel of each other. They're two words that mean basically the same thing. It's just, you know, sometimes 6-1, half a dozen the other. We just put those things together. And it's the same thing we do today. It's almost repetitive and redundant. Think about it. It'll come to you about midway through lunch. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked following the course of this world. Do you see that? Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. Here's what it is. The unsaved are under the pull, the sway of the world. Now, we're not supposed to be that way. Paul's writing this to believers, and we're supposed to be saying, oh, yeah, wow, I remember that. Not, oh, yeah, that's me right now. This under the sway of the world is under the sway of the world's pressure on social pressures. You can't go to high school or middle school and not understand what social pressure is, but you can't take a job and not understand it too. We understand that the world's social pressures can draw us into death. It's not just social pressures, the values of the world will start to seep into who we are if we're not cognizant of the fact that that was the dead us that was under the sway of the values. It's not us today. The focus that the world would have you put your mind on is different than the focus of Christ. The focus of Christ is not how much money you can make. The focus of Christ is not how much power you can accumulate. The focus of Christ is not how much popularity you can attain. The focus of Christ is not what people can do for you. That's that under the world sway that we were under as dead zombies, but that's not where we are under Christ. With a transforming God, our focus is different. Our hopes are different. We don't ascribe to the fads of the world. We don't ascribe to the world's culture. We're careful about media's influence on us. And I might go so far as to say, lots of different media. Don't start thinking that, well, that media is my friend. Be careful, because the sway of the world is pulling one direction, and the transforming power of God is resurrecting another. And so he says in Ephesians 2, you once walked following the course of this world, but look at what he adds. That's following the prince of the power of the air. Who's he talking about? Satan. This under the sway of the world is under the sway of Satan. That's Satan pulling us. That's the spirit, Paul says, that's now at work in sons of disobedience, the ones who aren't following the Lord. By the way, sons in this sense, huios, is a reference to children of sorts. They use the male gender, but this doesn't mean you women get off scot-free. It's just the way he wrote. So don't start thinking, yeah, I've seen those boys. That spirit's at work in all who disobey the Lord. Look at where he continues. He says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. All right, freebie, this wasn't in the early service. In ancient thought, the flesh was considered the source of sin. And so when you died, you would be put in, if they believed in an afterlife, even in the Greek world, you would be put in something that would eat your flesh. The Greek word for eat is phagos. The word for flesh is sarx. So you would be put in a sarx phagos, which is our word sarcophagus. Phagos, sarcophagus. That's a flesh eater. And they didn't know how it happened, but you put them in here, you open it up a couple years later, and all the flesh is gone. That's also, by the way, the power of what the New Testament writers were just stunned that Jesus, see, most everybody had to die in the flesh if they were even going to have a resurrection. But Jesus is resurrected in the flesh. Why? Because he wasn't evil. His flesh wasn't evil. Jesus has a bodily resurrection. And that stunned them. Where's his body? It was resurrected. Well, Paul understands this idea of flesh. We're living in the passions of our sinful nature. We're carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And so don't just say the devil made me do it, Flip Wilson. Under the sway of our minds and bodies as well as we're captive to the ways of the world and to the evil one. We were, Paul says, by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. This children of wrath, a lot of times we don't like that image of God. One of the hardest things for us is to adjust our image of God to the Bible instead of trying to read the Bible to fit into our image of God. See, we tend to reverse the Garden of Eden and creation. The Garden of Eden and creation says God made us in his image. But most people spend a lifetime trying to remake God in our image. We want to make God who we think he ought to be. Scripture teaches that God has wrath on sin. Sin is a cancer that destroys the beauty of his creation. God does not smile over sin. God does not just say, oh, look at them. People are people. Sin is abhorrent and rightly brings the wrath of God. One of the most powerful passages of affirmation for a Christian is John 3:16. I'll bet most of you could say it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Did you know what the last verse in that chapter says? John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever does not obey the Son, I think it's hupakuo there, hear and respond, shall not see life, but the wrath of God, what? Remains on him. It's already there. We are dead. My little glasses thing would have worked a lot better if I'd had real glasses with their varying degrees of water. Because the point is not God just takes you and fills you back up to where you need to be. You're smashed. I mean, I throw the glasses. Maybe that's why I didn't have glasses. That would have been bad. Throw the glasses down and break them. That's where you are. We're busted. We're dead. We can't just, fill them up a little bit. We're destitute without God. But now enter the picture with God and the transforming power of God, the ultimate transformer. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians 2. God, but God, ho day, but God. Doesn't say and God. He says, but God. Being rich in mercy. That Greek word rich, plutos, is this idea of overflowing, inexhaustible. God's mercy is exhaustless. For those who don't know me, I'm a lawyer, and I do trial work. I spend my days in courtrooms fighting for justice. And one of the cases that I have is an antitrust case that involves, I represent the state of Texas and a number of other states and Puerto Rico. And it's against Google. And as part of that case, I got to depose or had to depose one of the founders of Google. And I don't remember with exactitude what it was, but I do remember that the day I deposed him, I think he was worth like 240 some odd billion dollars. One of like the 10 wealthiest people in the world or 20, I don't know, way up there. And when I met him and took his deposition, it struck me that he really was a I don't care cavalier attitude about it all. Maybe I'm wrong, but that was my impression. It's kind of like, I've got all the money and more. Do what you want to do. It ain't going to affect the way I live. And I want to tell you something. He is a pauper compared to the treasure of God's mercy. God's mercy is so much greater than the wealth of anybody on this planet. All of us are about three bad decisions from living under a bridge, regardless of what you got. But God's mercy is never going to run out. It is exhaustless. Paul wants you and I to know he has mercy upon us. He did when we were dead. It's no less now that we're alive in Christ. His mercy is unending. He is rich in mercy. And why? Because of his great love. Agape is the word Paul's using in the Greek. This is a kind of love that says, I'm going to give to you. I care for you. You're important to me. I value you. God has this great love for you. So here Paul says, God's got an attitude of mercy that won't end. And he's got a motivation because he loves you. Look, it'd be one thing to say, God has the power to take care of me. But he doesn't want to. Oh, I wish God would. No, he wants to. He's got the power and he wants to. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I'm able, I will sing of the goodness of God. His love is running after me. That's his motive. So God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, what did he do? He made us alive together with Christ. When we were dead, he made us alive together with Christ. This Greek word, synozoopoiesin, is like a long one because it's three words put together. It's the word he made, and then it's the word life, and then it's the word, actually I did them all backwards. It's together, life, he made us in Christ, with Christ. We are, when Christ is alive, we're alive. And look what happened. Christ was dead. He talked about that in Ephesians 1. As Christ was resurrected, we were dead. We've been resurrected with him. We've been made alive. And then he's got this line, by grace, charity, you've been saved. Okay, we got to go fast. I'm running out of time. I digress. But this is one of the most important things I can give you today. If I ask you what grace meant, many of you who've been in Sunday school for much of your life or life group would say grace means unmerited favor. And that's true in a sense, yes, but that's not what Paul means here. You might say grace means God's disposition. We worship a gracious God, and we do worship a gracious God, but that's not what Paul means here. When Paul uses this word charity in the Greek, he's using it in the sense of a gracious gift, like happy birthday to you, happy birthday, here's your present, gift. Or a favor, like let me do you a favor. Let me do you a solid. Can you do me a favor? Yes, let me do you a favor. That's what this word means. It's in the singular form as a noun. This is a gift that God graciously gave you. This is a favor that God gave you that you didn't deserve or earn. Now, what do you think that Paul means? If you were to put a visual image to the grace of God that he's writing about here, what was the favor that he did for you? He died for your sins. He took every one of yours. He didn't just die for your past sins. He died for the sins you're going to commit tomorrow. You say, I'm not going to commit any tomorrow. Well, you just did one there. You were haughty. He died for all your sins. He paid the price for every single bad thought, bad deed, bad action, bad motive. Everything. He's paid for it already. That's the gift. That's the grace. By the way, I don't have time to go into great detail, but Acts 24, 27 is a great passage to illustrate the usage of this word. 2 years have elapsed. Paul's been in prison for 2 years in Caesarea. Felix is succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, charita, same word. He's just going to do them a favor. So he leaves Paul in prison. That's what this is. This is a favor that God did for us. In Romans, we are justified by his grace, by the death of Christ as a gift. This is the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God put forward for our sins. That's what this is. It's for those of you, Charles and others, who read the Greek, it's a dative of instrumentation or a dative of means. This is the means. The cross of Christ. So Paul says, when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive with Christ. By the cross of Christ, you've been saved. He's Jesus, cross, dead. What happened to Jesus next? Buried and resurrected. Paul, by the cross of Christ, you've been saved and resurrected, raised up with him and seated us. God has seated us with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his cross. His cross is not just to get you saved. His cross is how we stand each day. It is by the saving work of Jesus that I'm able to speak to you now. Jesus Christ crucified is the message Paul had. When God enters the picture, it's a whole different world. He is the ultimate transformer, and he comes in, and a miracle happens. Look at verse 8. For by grace, what's grace? The cross of Christ. By the death of Christ, you have been saved through faith. It's not of your own doing. It's the gift of God. This is a gift that God gave you. One of my Greek professors, Dr. Harvey Floyd, we were talking to him before class one day. And one of the students wanted to hear kind of his story because we held him in awe. So the student said, hey, Dr. Floyd, you've never told us. Tell us about the day you got saved. Dr. Floyd took his glasses off and said, ooh, I would like to tell you about that day. Some wonderful day. It happened about 2,000 years ago on a hillside outside Jerusalem. By the death of Christ, you've been saved through faith. This isn't something you're doing. You're not some filling up the bottle. You were dead. It's entirely the work of God. It's not any of your work. So don't get arrogant and boasty on us. In fact, you need to know the whole reason this has happened is because God's at work in you and me. He didn't save you just so you could take communion. He didn't save you just so you can say, yeah, I'm a Christian. He saved you for the purpose of good works that he's prepared beforehand for you to do them. He wants fruit from your life. And the only way to get fruit from you as a tree is to change the kind of tree you are and to make you a tree that will give fruit. If you want an apple tree, it does not work. It does not, well, hold on a second. Let me put it in this way with a chart first. Don't confuse these columns when it comes to your salvation. There is a column, the cause of your salvation. There is a column, the means of your salvation. And there is a column of the result of your salvation. All of those Paul talks about here. But he says the cause of your salvation is the grace of God. And what is the grace of God that he's talking about? The death of Christ. How do you get it? Through faith. And that Greek word pistuo also means trust. You can translate it the same way. As we trust in the cross of Christ, we have salvation and we become people who do good works that God prepared beforehand. Now, good works are important, but don't ever get that confused with the cause column. Don't ever think you are in God's good graces because you're good enough. I got news for everybody in here. Nobody's good enough. Nobody. Look, and if you're sitting in there with inferiority, saying, oh, I'm just terrible. I can't let people know how terrible I am. That's okay. We all are. But we have a transforming God who is making us better day by day, who's growing fruit in us. And he didn't do it just by taking an oak tree and taping apples to it. That does not make an apple tree. That makes an oak tree with apples taped on it. He's changed the tree. He's made us where we can grow love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. These fruits of the Spirit will grow in us over time. That's the miracle that Paul doesn't want us to mess up. Now, I got to tell you, in the 1940s, for about 18 months, there was quite the spectacle. There was a farmer in Fruta, Colorado, who for Sunday lunch went out and grabbed one of his chickens and cut the head off. And the chicken, with the head cut off, sticks its neck in the dirt, cauterizes the bleeding, and proceeds to walk around. You've heard the expression, walk around like a chicken with your head cut off. This is like the one. Poster child. Mike the chicken lived for 18 months. They fed Mike the chicken with an eyedropper of cornmeal mushed up in water. I mean, this is Mike the chicken. That's the head that Lloyd Olson is holding. They take him around to state fairs and stuff. He was making them like $4,500 a month. Until they were stuck in a hotel and they'd left the eyedroppers and stuff, and poor Mike the chicken died. But they would feed him with these eyedroppers. There is an annual Mike the Headless Chicken Festival still in Fruta, Colorado, if you want to go. But please don't be someone who's running around like a chicken with your head cut off. Don't be a zombie. Don't be haughty in your goodness, but don't be destroyed by the world. Walk as the redeemed of God. Walk as those who've been transformed from death into life, who've been transformed from hell to heaven. Walk as those whose chains have been released and given freedom, who doesn't live in pessimism and fear and dread, but lives in confident optimism that God will work things out. Don't live purposeless. Live with purpose and help others. Don't live stuck in your own hatred, in your own anger. Find forgiveness and find release in the peace of God. This is about us. It's our story. Those who are saved and those who aren't. It's about the overwhelming love of God for you and me. Not because we earned it. Because he's so rich in mercy and great in his love toward us, that he would pay that price. And that's the message of Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. So then the question does become about us. What do we do? What do we do with this incredible love? Would you bow your head and pray with me?
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with Him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.